Well, greetings again, family and friends of Covenant. It's a joy to be together. Welcome on this Sunday. It is, for those who are interested, Valentine's Day. Men, if you didn't know now, you might be in trouble. I made a heart-shaped pancake this morning with chocolate chips in it. And I ate it. It was the best Valentine's Day gift to myself I've ever received. It was yummy. But I do have a few announcements I wanted to make you aware of. First and foremost, this coming Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, and that begins the season of Lent for the church around the world. We will have an Ash Wednesday service here. The time is 11:30. 11:30 to 12:30, mainly because of the day school. We want to make sure there's not an enormous traffic jam for you. But yeah, please come. And you can also tune in to the live stream for that service. It'll be a joy and a delight to enter into a period and season of confession and repentance together as we laugh our way through Lent. So I invite you to that. Also, I wanted to make you aware that our Covenant Lenten Journal is now available. You'll find a bunch on the table right out here in the foyer. We have a few extras, so please grab one of these. And it's going through the Gospel of Matthew, which we've been doing in our Sunday school podcast series as well. So this is just another tool to walk with Christ in the Gospel of Matthew through this season of Lent. And then as we enter into Holy Week, we'll also be preaching from Matthew's Gospel. So please take one of these, and we pray that it will be a blessing to you as you grow in grace during this season. Also, at the very back of your worship guides, you could flip to it. There should be a page, unnumbered, that says Officer Recommendations. We are starting over the next 3 weeks. Dave Driscoll, is that correct? 3 weeks. Taking officer recommendations. So please take some time to pray, to think about these officers and what it is that they're called to do in the scriptures. 1 Peter 5, Titus 1, 1 Timothy 3. Read those passages, pray, and then make recommendations to the body on who you believe the Lord is leading to help lead this church. And then also, lastly, I wanted to make note and mention that our Missions Festival is coming up. We are inching towards Missions Festival weekend. It's this coming weekend, and we have a ton of stuff happening. We have various ministries that we're partnering with that we can participate in, a food drive, diapers and wipes for Save a Life, various things that you can participate in. You can see all of those on the Covenant Prez website, covpres.com. Also, this coming weekend, MTW, Mission to the World, which is our mission sending agency, has a virtual missions conference. It's free, and you can log on at any time and listen to the keynote speakers. Lloyd Kim, who's the director, will be giving one of those, as well as various breakout sessions. And that's what I want to tell you about. Please take the opportunity to listen to missionaries from the field tell about the stories of what God is doing to bring people to bow the knee to Jesus. It's going to be unbelievable, some of these stories. So please take time to do that this weekend. It's Friday night and Saturday at various parts of the day. And then here at Covenant on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Monday night, we're going to have worship services with Sandy Wilson coming to preach and to lead us as we get stirred up by the Spirit for missions. So please put that on your calendar, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night. Nothing else comes in the way of being with God's people and praising Jesus, whose name is going out to the ends of the earth, and getting excited about missions. So I think that's all, and I want to invite Mark Hodwood to come and pray for us.
Good morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of celebrating as a family the baptism of Francis and Hudson. Like Robbie said last week, what a powerful song that we just sang about the new covenant in you, Jesus. You, Jesus, love us. This we know, for the Bible tells us so, for the covenant shows us so. Little ones like Francis and Hudson, and like us, to you belong. We are weak, but thank you, Lord, that you are strong. In glad reliance on your love and strength, Lord, we confidently come to your throne of grace. We lift up Bob Scheifele's dad, who had a heart attack last week and has surgery scheduled for tomorrow. Father, you are an expert at healing hearts. We pray that you would heal Mr. Scheifele's and that Bob's family would lean heavy on you and love on each other. Be with Lois Dye's mom, Alice Olive, and her recent cancer diagnosis. Draw near to her and strengthen Miss Olive and Lois and their whole family in this difficult time. Lord, we pray that you would completely destroy COVID and that it would be your will for that destruction to happen soon. Be with our friends and family here who have COVID, that those with symptoms would recover quickly and fully, and that those without symptoms would remain symptom-free. Encourage our nurses and doctors and other healthcare workers with an unmistakable sense of your presence, your power, your compassion, as they shoulder so much of the physical and emotional load for us. And as Becca just sang, you are our shelter, shepherd, savior, king. Thank you that we can carry all these concerns to you, knowing there is nothing too hard for you to do or too good for you to give. Thank you for Harper Ray Sluice, Gracie and Daniel's new baby girl. What a gracious gift to that family. Surround them with your joy and your peace. Thank you for bringing Sandy and Allison Wilson to our festival beginning next Sunday. I know you're going to challenge me, challenge us through Sandy. So even today, Lord, begin softening my heart, all of our hearts, for your word through your servant Sandy. And God, thank you for your servants Jonathan and Erica Hood planting a church in Syracuse. We pray that their ministry would bear much fruit for you. Thank you, Father, for Robbie. Empower him to point us to you. And as he proclaims your word and reminds us of your faithfulness, change us, Holy Spirit, so that we don't underbelieve the gospel, so that we rejoice that we are invincibly yours, and so that we live lives reflecting our gratitude for your love of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Was driving with my sister. My sister was the one driving. My mother was riding with her several years ago. And all of a sudden, my mother, who's not very bossy, said quite firmly to my sister, pull over. And that's not a normal command my mom gave my sister, especially because my sister was a young adult at the time. So here's what happened. They were driving down the interstate, and they went under a very normal overpass. As they passed over the, as they passed under the overpass with my sister driving, as they got close to it, just as they were about to go under, my sister ducked violently. And then popped up, and my mom said, Amy, what's wrong? And my sister said, did you not see the airplane? So the problem is my sister's vision was not so good. She thought the overpass was an airplane and ducked violently as they passed under it. Thus, my mother said to her, pull over. My sister's perceptions were not as good as she thought they were. My mom had been after for a little while to get her glasses checked, to get her eyes checked, to get some help. And so her vision, her perception was not as clear, not as good as it ought to have been. You and I are often like that. We're people who have strong perceptions, and sometimes we overvalue our vision, our perception, our ability to see how things truly are. And sometimes, here's the gift of coming into God's presence on the first day of the week with our Bibles open to hear what God has to say to us. Our God, in all of his grace and love and affection, says to you and me, pull over. I need to give you a clearer vision of who I am, who you are, and what my plans are for you. And I want you to walk with me. So today, in Genesis 17 and 18, I've got some really, really good news for you. First of all, it's this. Our Lord is not who we think he is. He is far, far more wonderful, far greater than we've understood. We'll see that in the passage today, and we'll see it in three ways. Number one, I've got great news. God is totally committed to his plan for us and for all things. This is really good news. God is doggedly committed to his plan. This is very good news. Secondly, we're going to see that God is entirely, utterly committed to his people, to us, his people. And finally, we're going to see that God is wonderful, that God wonderfully has all the power necessary to pull us as his people to be his maturing partners in his plan for all things. So that's what we're going to see today. I'm going to begin by reading Genesis 17, the part, if you have your worship guide, it's printed on page 12. I'll read Genesis 17, 1 through the beginning of verse 3, and then 15 and following, and then we'll say our great word liturgy from Isaiah 40, and later on I'll come back and read the part from Genesis 18. So let's read Genesis 17 now together. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be whole, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face. The next two paragraphs that aren't printed today, we looked at them last week. God changes Abram's name from Abram to Abraham. God says, I will bring about my plan and my purposes for you. And then he says, and as for you, you're going to put the sign of the covenant on yourself and your sons. And we're going to have, this is an everlasting covenant. And so now we get to 17:15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Here's his obedience. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, help us taste and see your goodness together today. Help us rejoice in your announced faithful commitments. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, today in this passage, we're going to see that God is fully committed to his everlasting plan. So let's look at that together. Pick up with me in verse 15, where God is speaking to Sarah and saying, you're not going to name her Sarah, but call her Sarah, not Sarah, but Sarah. There we see God's sovereign authority. He's changed Abraham's name. He changes Sarah's name, and then he even names their son to be born Isaac, and we'll understand that more clearly in a little while. But God has got great sovereign authority. He can tell you who you are. That's actually great news. God knows who you are, and he's willing to tell you who you are. But then in verse 17, when God says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bring about the son through Sarah, verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, is this really going to happen to an old man and an old woman? Is that really going to go on? And then what does Abraham say? Oh, Lord, what about Ishmael? Couldn't Ishmael live in your presence? Couldn't, I mean, I know that you've made this great plan. I know that you've said, I will. I understand this circumcision thing. I'm about to do that, though I don't want to. But honestly, Lord, what about Ishmael? We've been raising him for 13 years. This is how we sort of thought we would kind of help you, you know, get on our calendar and our schedule. So God, will you just bless our plan? And look at the answer. It's right there in verse 18. Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Verse 19, God said no. God said no. Here's some really, really good news here. One reason, bad news first, one reason that sometimes we don't understand God's plan and sometimes the reason we can't perceive God's commitment to his plan is that we really want God to baptize our plans. We want God to come alongside us and agree with us that our plans are good enough, and we want God to just baptize our plans. That's what Abraham wants here, but God is utterly committed to his own plans, and that is good news for us. Just think about it just for a minute. At the very center of God's perfect plan is this. God will send his perfect son to be our perfect savior. And not just to rescue us from sin and guilt, but one day to bring you and me to perfection. And one day, you and I and all of our perfected glory will live in a perfect place, the new heavens and the new earth. And by the way, we'll live there in all that perfected glory forever and ever and ever. So let me ask you, do you want God to be doggedly committed to his plan or not? God's plan is really good. It's really perfect. God has a perfect plan, and he's completely committed to it. And when God is stubbornly committed to his plan, that is good news for us, because God's plan is wonderful. It's great. It's good for you and me. But we get confused sometimes about the status of God's plan when our plans become so important to us. And when we want God to bend his power for our plans, when we want him to adopt our plan B's and make our plans his own, it could get really, really confusing. It's good for us to see where our hearts are fully aligned and have our hearts being pulled by God to align ourselves with what he's actually planned and what he's actually promised. Because if you anchor your hearts in what God has actually promised according to his sovereign plan, you ultimately will not be disappointed, though life is full of brokenness, sorrow, and disappointment. Where is the core alignment of your heart? If the core of alignment of your heart is according to God's plan and what he's promised, you will not ultimately be disappointed, but God will not baptize our plans. He's committed to his own. That's really good news if you understand his plan and if you trust him. But I want you to see God isn't just committed to his big plan. And here the plan is that Abraham and Sarah are going to have a son. Even in their old age, they are going to have a son. They're going to have a baby that they couldn't pull out in their own power. They're going to have a son that only God can bring about in all of his grace and strength and power. And so what we see here is that God's plan and God's commitment to his people, they're always intersecting because God's plan includes us, his people. So just for a minute, let's look at God's deep commitment to his people. Look at that with me. First, again in verse 17, God said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not name her Sarah, but Sarah will be her name. I will give you a son by her." Look what he says about Sarah before and after. He says, "I'm giving you a son through her. I will bless her. Moreover, I'll give you a son through her. I will bless her." God is deeply committed to blessing his people. Even though here Abraham falls on his face and laughs at God, and later we'll see Sarah laughs at God as well, God is no less committed to his people. God is going to run his plan through his people, and this is very good news. God doesn't give up on his plan, and God does not give up on his people. He's deeply, deeply committed to us. God's committed to his people, 17:15 through 19. Abraham, remember, wants God to baptize the Ishmael plan, but God says no in verse 19. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Five times in the end of chapter 17, in the first half of chapter 18, God says, you're going to have a son through Sarah. You're going to have a son through Sarah. Through Sarah, the son is coming. And this illustrates what we'll see in just a minute, the incredible power of God. But just note, when God announced his big plan to Abraham, it was always his plan to include Sarah and to show his power through her. But he's deeply, deeply committed to her. Are you a child of God? Are you his daughter? Has he taken you as his very own? I want you to know, when we see that God is stubbornly committed to his plans always include his people. And this passage shows us that he calls us by name. And so if you're committed to God and his plans, that's great news for you, because God's committed to his plan and his people. You and I, we are the kind of people that want God to baptize our plans, and we want God, sometimes we want him to do things for us that make us look great. Sometimes we want God to get behind our plans and our projects, because sometimes those planning projects are about how we appear before others. And sometimes we want God to speed up his promises in our families, because what we really, really, really want is public honor. And here's something great. I've got great news for you. God is committed to something. God is determined to bring about something way better than you appearing like you're great before people. God is committed to his plan, and God is committed to his people. And one day, if you believe in Jesus, one day you are going to be brought to perfected glory. That's God's commitment to his people. God's plan is great, and God's plan for his people is great. You and I believe in the doctrine of glorification. You and I believe the day is coming when we will live fully embodied, resurrected lives, and on that day we will not struggle with sin. Sin will impact our thinking. Sin will not impact our motives. Sin won't impact our view of ourselves. Sin won't impact our view of others. Sin won't impact how we experience any of God's good gifts. That day is coming. If you believe in Jesus, God is deeply committed to you, and he's committed to something way better than you looking good in front of other human beings. God is committed to you being perfect in his sight. You're already perfect in his sight through Christ's death and life for you, but one day you will actually be brought to moral perfection. This is God's great commitment to his people, and it's good that God knows us by name, and his commitment is to us as his people. It's really good news. But finally, what I really want to settle in for a minute is just this wonderful news about how wonderful God is and how great he is. It's great that he has a great plan. It's great that he's committed to his people. But the heart of the good news is how great God is. So for a little while, I want to slow down and focus on God's great commitment to God's wonderful nature, and that he has all the power necessary to bless us, to pull us as his people toward his plan. So just for a minute, look with me at the very end of chapter 17. And just want you to see for a second the fruit of God's grace in Abraham's life. So 17, 23 and following, I'm not going to read the whole paragraph again, but here's what you're told. When he was 99 years old, he obeyed God, and he took the outward sign of circumcision, and he put it on himself. And he did it with Ishmael, who was 13, and he did it with all the people in his household, those that related to him in any way and those that he had purchased. And you remember in an earlier scene, there was a battle. Abraham had 318 men with him. Here's the point. Hundreds of men received the sign of circumcision. This is a great picture of the obedience of Abraham. This is a key aspect to how God's plan works and how God's commitment to you as his people works. God takes rebels and makes us into obedient servants. That's really good news. You were not saved by your obedience. You're saved by Jesus' death on the cross in your place, and you're saved by Jesus' obedience, which counts for you. But the gospel says more than that. The gospel says if God rescues you by his grace, God is not only going to wipe away the record that stood against you and give you the record of Jesus Christ, but the grace of God makes his people obedient servants. This means that if I'm seeing a pattern of obedience emerge in my life, I can't be proud of that. I've got to give God thanks. That should make me really humble. But it's true. God, by his grace, takes scoundrels and rebels, turns us around, and makes us into his obedient servants. Chapter 17, 23 to 27 is about the costly obedience of a covenant servant. And here's the heart of his obedience. He believes the promise and says, I'll take the sign and put it on myself and those who are connected to me. We saw that covenant obedience today, didn't we? Two families bringing their children before the Lord and saying, oh God, you've made great promises to us, and we want the sign of the covenant on our children. That is covenant obedience. The fruit of God's grace, trusting in his promises. But now look with me at chapter 18, verse 1 and following. I want to see another picture of the grace of God in Abraham's life, what it's producing. This is the wonderful power of the Lord in the life of his servants. 18, 1 and following, look at Abraham's life. And the Lord appeared to him, to Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, and he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. So here's what that means. The people in the ancient world, they were like our neighbors to the south. They liked a siesta. And during the heat, the hot times of the year, they didn't work out in the heat of the day, especially if they were 99 years old. And where did you want to be during the hot time of the day? You wanted to be in your tent, under a tree, in your tent, enjoying the shade. That's what everyone did. Every working adult did in the ancient world during the heat time of the day. You went and you got under the shade. But especially if you're 99 years old, that's where you want to be. Now, in this passage, it's important for us to understand God has appeared to Abraham. It's not clear when that dawned on Abraham. What we're going to see is Abraham see three visitors arriving and him showing great hospitality. Verse 2, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, look at this great hospitality. He ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. He said, O Lord, if I find favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. That O Lord there does not mean that he knows this is God. That's basically a way to say, O sir, O neighbor, O visitor who deserves great respect. That does not mean that Abraham yet knows it's the Lord visiting him. And look at this hospitality. Verse 4, let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring you a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you've come to your servant. He's going to give these three visitors a morsel of bread. Now look at the morsel of bread that Abraham provides. So they said, do as you've said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour. That's a whole lot of flour. Knead it and make cakes, plenty of cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the young man, who prepared it quickly. Then he took the curds and milk and the calf that he prepared. Wait a minute, a morsel of bread? The curds, the milk, the calf that he prepared, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Here's what's happening in this passage. Abraham sees the three visitors and he is hustling to show hospitality. And all that hustle would have taken several hours, because it's an ancient world scene and there were no drive-throughs, no microwaves. So as fast as he was going, as much as he was hustling, this would have taken several hours. And here's the morsel of bread that Abraham put before his visitors. It was an opulent feast. What we're supposed to see, what ancient people would have clearly seen in this text and what Hebrew scholars have seen in it through the centuries, through the millennia, is Abraham is being the right kind of ancient person. He is showing rich and radical hospitality to a stranger. We know it's the Lord that appeared to him, but it's not clear when Abraham would have discerned that's who is speaking to him, that's who has arrived. But because we know it, we can stop and wonder here about how good God is. Who is God in Genesis 18, 1 through 8? The God that draws near to his people and receives rich fellowship. I have to stop here and ask you, are you drawing near to the Lord? Because the Lord is still the God who draws near to his people because he loves his people and he loves rich fellowship with his people. You might say, man, I would love for God to knock on my door today. It's Valentine's Day, or maybe today or another day, but I would love for God to knock on my door today and sit at my table. That would be so rich and meaningful. But let me tell you, you already have something so much greater than that. Abraham had something great here. The Lord appeared to him. Abraham's eventually going to understand that it's the Lord. But you and I, we heard it earlier in the reading that Will did from Galatians 3 and 4. Who is God? What's he like and is drawing near to us? Galatians 3 and 4 says that if you believe in Jesus, you are Abraham's family. You are the people of God. And not only that, if you believe in Jesus, the Father has sent the Spirit of his Son to dwell in our hearts. And the Spirit of the Son cries from inside your heart, Abba, Father, telling you that God is your Father, that you are God's child, and you are God's heir. That's how much God dwells with his people. God loves you so much. He doesn't just dwell, come and sit with you and eat a morsel of bread. God has taken up residence in your heart of hearts. So that from the inside out, you and I know we're God's people. We call upon God as Father from our hearts if we believe in Jesus through the work of the Spirit. Are you drawing near to God by faith? God wants to dwell in rich, intimate fellowship with his people. He's drawing near to you and invites you to draw near to him. So we see Abraham's obedience. This is the fruit of God's wonderful power and grace, his obedience and his rich hospitality. But now let's see a little bit more that we really are talking about the Lord and his wonderful power. Look with me at 18 verse 9. Here's what this meal, here's what this hospitality scene is about from God's side. They, the three visitors, said to him, Abraham, where is Sarah, your wife? Sisters, please see this. God is in this rich covenant with Abraham, and he loves Abraham, and Abraham is the father of the faithful for sure. And we're children of Abraham, we believe in Jesus. But prior to this, God said, I will to Abraham. And then he said about Sarah, no, she'll be called Sarah. I will bless her. I'll give you a son through her. I'll bless her. And now this whole scene where God comes and appears to Abraham again, under the tree, before the tent, the whole scene is just about God to bring Sarah up one more time. And by the way, God knows that Sarah's going to listen because he knows that husbands don't always remember to tell their wives important details. So here it is. The visitors, and we know it's the Lord, where is Sarah, your wife? God is fixated on Sarah in this passage. And Abraham said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now see, that's getting more and more specific. I'm going to bless you, and you're going to get the land. You're going to have descendants like the stars of the sky. How about Ishmael? Nope. It's going to happen through Sarah. And now God is finally unveiling his calendar that he knew the day and the hour all along. God's getting more specific. He's finally revealing more of his plan. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Of course she was. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women, that is, her normal cycle, had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? And then verse 14 is very important. Here's what the Lord says. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I want you to know the Hebrew word before hard. It's a fair translation, but the word there, here's what God says to Abraham. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Do you see what's happening in this passage? God is totally committed to his plan. He is utterly committed to his people. But here's what God is doing. He's showing us why his providence is unfolding this way. Why is God going to come and finally bring a son named Isaac when Abraham is 99 years old and Sarah is 90 years old? This happened so you and I would be able to read this story and say, nothing is too wonderful for the Lord. His arms aren't short. His powers aren't limited. God can do whatever he promises to do. And our circumstances should never be louder than the promises of God. This passage, the providential unfolding of Abraham and Sarah's life, part of it was just so you and I would see the astounding and wonderful power of God. He was 99 years old. She was 90 years old. She was past the age of childbearing. Humanly speaking, this was not going to happen. But God has got a lot more to work with than that which fits under the banner of humanly speaking. Remember the call of Abraham in Genesis 12 when God said, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through you. That's Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Right before it, go back and look at it today. There's a little genealogy. It's the genealogy of Terah. That's Abraham's dad. And that introductory genealogy to the whole Abraham story, there's a centerpiece of it and it says this, and Sarah was barren. So human weakness was foregrounded at the whole beginning of the Abraham story. It's as though the whole story of Abraham and Sarah waiting for a son is a great hint about how the whole story of the Bible works. Where's the son? Where's the son? Where's the son? And so this reminds us this very centerpiece of God's plan for our salvation, for his people, and all that God has planned. God one day is going to send his perfect son, and his birth will be even more miraculous than this one. The whole story is about God having one son to send and God's willingness to send his son to bring about all of his plans and fulfill all of his promises. There's hints of it here in this passage. Isn't it wonderful that when Abraham, before he really knew he was serving, he not only threw this big feast, but he gave them water to wash their feet? And who is the Lord Jesus Christ but God himself who's come in the flesh? And he didn't give us water to wash our feet, but he, our Savior, got on his knees and washed his disciples' feet. And then he went to the cross and paid for our sins. There in verse 4, not only is Abraham giving them water to wash their feet, but they're going to rest themselves under the tree. Our Lord who came and washed the disciples' feet hung on a tree so you and I could experience the rich hospitality of God. Abraham shows hospitality under the tree, but our Lord and Savior hangs on the tree so that you and I can experience the hospitality of God. So you and I can feast in God's presence. You and I can know God is going to bring about everything that he's planned, all that he's purposes, and he's going to do it with and for us, for he's taken us as his very own people. Let me give you a piece of homework, if you'll take it. I would love for you to go home today and just write on a piece of paper somewhere, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? And then right below that, just write yourself a question. Where do I need to meditate on that the most? What part of my life do I need to believe that the Lord is wonderful? And there's nothing too wonderful for him. I hope maybe some of you will let me know how that little homework goes. Let's pray and be renewed as God's covenant people. Oh Lord, how thankful we are that you gave your life for us. Our foot-washing King and Savior. Oh Lord, how blessed we are to be your people, to know your plans. Help us entrust ourselves more and more to you and your good promises and your plan. Help us entrust ourselves more and more to your wonderful power and strength. Help us grow believing in you, trusting you. Help us believe that we belong to you, that we're your people. And as those adopted children, we want you, Father, we want your name to be magnified and glorified. So help us now as we take the prayer of our Savior Make it more and more our prayer. Change us by it together in Jesus' name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.